Today, our scripture is going to be read by Alison, who's going to come right now and read our scripture to us in Afrikaans and in English. Well, she was going to say that, but you can say it again. Come on up here, Alison. Thank you. Give her a good hand, eh? Encourage her. Why don't we stand for the reading of the word, people, and let's just honor the word of God.
Yeah, that's great. Make me even more uncomfortable. All right. That's all good. I'll be reading it in Afrikaans first, and then I will read it in English. It's Romans 4, verse 13 to 21. Want die belofte wat hy erfgenaam van die wereld sou wees, het nie Abraham of sy nageslag deur die geskrewe wet verkry nie, maar deur die onpartydige opregtheid wat uit vertroue kom. Want as hulle erfgename is vanuit die geskrewe wet, dan het vertroue geen doel nie en is die belofte gekanselleer. Want die geskrewe wet bring straf, maar waar geen geskrewe wet is nie, is daar ook geen oortreding van die geskrewe wet nie. As gevolg hiervan sal iemand deur vertroue wat uit onverdiende guns is, onskuldig verklaar word en sal die belofte seker wees vir al sy saad. Nie alleen vir die wat uit die geskrewe wet is nie, maar ook vir die wat uit die vertroue van Abraham is, die vader van ons allemaal. Net soos geskrywe is, ek het jou as 'n vader van baie nasies aangestel. Dit is hy voor God, omdat hy vertrou het dat hy die een is wat lewe gee en aan dit wat dood is en hulle wat nie is nie, roep asof hulle is. Hy het verby enige hoop vertrou dat hy vader sou word van baie nasies volgens wat gesê is. Soveel sal jou nageslag wees. Al was hy omtrent 100 jaar oud, het sy vertroue nie verswak, toe hy na sy eie lichaam wat alreeds dood was en na die dooie toestand van die baarmoeder van Sara gekyk het nie. Hy het nie asof vanuit 'n gebrek van vertroue aan die belofte van God getwyfel nie, maar hy is versterk in vertroue en het aan God die lofprysing gegee en bevestig dat God die vermoë het om te doen wat hy hom beloof het. It's the English version. This is the New Living Translation, so possibly slightly different to some of your Bibles. It is clear then that God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on obedience to God's law, but on the new relationship with God that comes by faith. So if you claim that God's promise is for those who obey God's law and think they are good enough in God's sight, then you are saying that faith is useless. And in that case, the promise is also meaningless. But the law brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So that's why faith is the key. God's promise is given to us as a free gift, and we are certain to receive it whether or not we follow Jewish customs if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who brings into existence what didn't exist before. When God promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations, Abraham believed him. God had also said, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, even though such a promise seemed utterly impossible. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though he knew he was far too old to be a father at the age of 100, and that Sarah, his wife, had never been able to have children. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was absolutely convinced that God was able to do anything he promised.
Beautiful. Beautifully read. Thank you, Alison. Please be seated, folks. Afrikaans language sounds to me like you should obey it.
Like Dutch.
Huh? That's right, yes, Dutch, yeah. Well, it's a wonderful thing. It's quite a thought, isn't it, having more children at 100? Last time I was here, I began what will be a kind of periodically moving series on living in the Spirit. And so I'm going to continue on that today. But the more I've thought about it, and I think about Abraham, our father of faith, yeah? That actually, it's not like we come upon the subject of living in the Spirit as something, as a subset, if you like, of what it means to be a Christian or a disciple. It actually assumes, the whole of the Bible assumes that we live in the Spirit. And the New Testament particularly, the writings, Paul's writings all assume. We tend to go to verses sometimes and get a teaching out of a verse rather than see the evidence of the new way to walk. And my discovery is, and I'm still on the journey, like most of you, that to learn what it means to walk and live in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the only way to live. Otherwise, what we do is what the scripture read was saying, we keep the law and think we're saved. All the law does is tell us what's wrong. The law can tell us what's wrong, but it cannot fix what is wrong. Is that right? I know, even at a very low level kind of example, I know when I'm driving here, I watch my little pop-up thing that tells me what speed I'm supposed to be doing on the road. That's the law tells me it's 30, 50 Ks. It's not something more than that. And it's only the fact that the law says so that I know that I'm transgressing if I'm going beyond that limit. So that's how the law works. All the law does is tell us what God is like. Otherwise, we wouldn't know that stealing is bad. And of course, he's written it on our hearts, so we not only know it intellectually, but we know it in our deep within ourselves. And that's how we've been created. So I love Abraham because he's our father of faith, and we can learn so much from him. So I want to just take some points out of this example of Abraham. We can just put my PowerPoint up. Thank you. Allison's just one. That makes it easy for me and you. And talk about this a little bit because this is an unfolding revelation for us. When I first got saved, gave my life to Jesus, I became painfully aware of the bad parts of myself, and I've been discovering new bad parts ever since. Anybody else? But the point is, it kind of was a bit like a law thing to me. I had to, okay, oh man, I've got to get this sorted out. And you kind of intuitively know before you do anyway. And so you work on it as a kind of a legal matter. We try and behave our way into becoming better people, better Christians. But, you know, it is good to behave better, by the way. But that's not the essence of what it means to be living a different kind of way. You see, my friends, to become a Christian is to become a whole new kind of person. A new creation, actually. Not just an old person that behaves a little better. We actually are a new kind of person driven by different desires and impulses and motivations and enabled to do so, to live God's way by the Spirit. And here we are, right back in the Old Testament times, here's Abraham, who had not yet come across Pentecost in the way we talk about Pentecost, but experiencing and speaking of here of Abraham, the very same things that we need to get a hold of. So let's have a look here in verse 16. Follow me along if you've got your Bibles. You can sort of see a little bit up there where we're headed. But in verse 16 of Romans chapter 4, this is what we read. And then we'll go on from there to some what we can learn from Abraham. Therefore, because the promise is not according to the law, it's according to faith. Therefore, it is of faith, so that it might be according to grace. The Bible is not so hard to understand if we just think about it for a little bit. Who needs to know the grace of God? Is a good question. Yeah, there you go. Thank you, brother. We all need the grace of God. But what is it, the grace of God? You know, we use the word quite loosely, actually. You know, by God's grace, I'm where I am and not sort of starving on the scrap heap of life. That's actually mercy, not grace. Mercy overlooks the sin and somebody else pays. That's what Jesus did. But grace, make no mistake, is the enabling of God to live the way we should. And where does grace come from? The enabling comes from the Holy Spirit. We're speaking of those who are New Testament people. We are Christians. Christ within us. If Christ is in us, then so must the Spirit of God be in us. But I do find that we all spend a lot of time trying to live our lives by sheer self-effort, even as Christians. I've got to do better. Oh, yes, we should talk to ourselves like that. But actually, when we learn what it means to walk in the Spirit, and we learn that this is maybe not quite so mystical as sometimes it's made to sound like something that's kind of pie in the sky. You know, you can't quite grasp it. It's all very spiritual. Well, it is spiritual, but it's not inaccessible. It's actually a lot simpler. So I learned something from Abraham. Who would like to learn something from Abraham? Because my desire is to have more, be enabled more by the grace of God. And if I have any desire pastorally, it's for all of you and for all of our churches and all those up and down the land and wherever we have any relationship, to be more enabled by the Spirit of God than by self-effort. You know, when we turn to Jesus fully and we allow him to be the impulse by the Spirit in our lives, we find that our behavior usually gets sorted. Sometimes we start at the wrong end. We try and behave our way into a better way of being. Yeah, we've got to fake it till you make it. I believe in that. If you can't behave under the impulse of the Spirit, just do it anyway. I often tell people, if you don't have faith, then it's better to keep the law. Because at least it'll keep you out of jail and keep you out of trouble in life. It's better to live by a principle even without the Spirit than have no principle at all, which is the world's problem, by the way. But God has given us a greater provision. It's a wonderful provision, the provision of the Spirit. So let's read a little bit more and talk about Abraham, our father of faith. So we have these two things lost that I brought up last message. You'll probably remember when Adam and Eve were tempted and fell, two things were lost. First of all, relationship with God was lost, corrupted, broken. And that is restored by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Amen? The second thing that was lost was the enabling, because God not only created them in his image, he blessed them, he enabled them to live as a unique being called the human being, very different from any other of the animal kingdom. And so that was lost and corrupted and needs restoring also. And so the cross restores relationship, and then Jesus ascended and sent the Spirit so that we could have the enabling of God restored to our lives. So make no mistake, my friends, we need not only to know that we're saved and you'll go to heaven whether you're enabled by the Spirit or not, because that's a legal matter. But, you know, how many of us, we know that we're saved and we know that we're going to heaven if somebody asks you and eternal life has begun, but how many of us live in the victory of what it means to live through many different contradictions in life, troubles and trials and temptations, and still come out with a smile on our faces because we're living in a new kind of world called the kingdom of God. That's what the Spirit does. When I was a kid, I've said it many times, I'll say it again. I remember being at school, because we all kind of went to church back in those days and went to Sunday school, and I kind of learned that if I was a good boy and I believed in Jesus, that when I died, I'd go to heaven, which when you're five is an awfully long time away. Almost incomprehensibly long. Now it seems quite close. But what I have learned is that eternal life begins the moment you give your life to Jesus. And we will know that by the Spirit, not by the law. And Abraham was looking forward to something. God promised. He made a promise of a kingdom to come, that he'd be blessed and he would be a blessing. And through all the families of the earth, that means from his generation all through these thousands of years until we sitting here today, are likewise enabled, blessed, Reed enabled to do what he was given to do, to keep multiplying the goodness of God on this earth. And I've come to the conclusion, my friends, the only answer for this crazy old world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we read some things about Abraham here. So those two things, lost and the empowering grace, was received. And here it was, Abraham. It says in our scripture that Abraham believed God. Abraham is the first believer, yes? If I repeat myself, and I'll keep repeating myself, do we all remember that he is the first believer? A believer is a person, not a bumper sticker on your car. I'm a believer. You heard the song. A believer is someone who believes that what God promised he will do and is able to do. That's why Abraham is, he believed God, and because he believed that the promise maker was able and would fulfill his promise, then that was accredited to him, accounting term, as righteousness. Not by keeping the law, but by belief. And so the greatest honor you can ever give to somebody, even in the natural, is to be able to believe them when they make a promise, for one thing. But then to honor your trust by saying, I believe you, even inwardly saying, and knowing full well that this friend, this spouse, this brother, this sister will keep that promise. Have you ever made a promise you wish you never made? I'll pay for you if you do this, and then they do it, and then you've got to pay. You can't come up with an excuse. I've spent a lot of money by making promises I wish I never made. I'll give you what's in my pocket. Never carry much money in your pocket. It's only kidding. You see, the walk of faith, I'm trying to get you, the walk of faith is an incredibly exciting way to live. Because the things that used to concern us, the things that makes us anxious, the things that make us feel guilty, they don't control us anymore. There's practicalities of life. I'm a pragmatist. I'm a practical person. I know I've got to go and pay for the cabbage I buy. You know what I mean? You got to pay the bills. We've got to work. We need to do stuff to get through life. But does it need to worry us to the point of distraction? No, it does not. So I want to bring out three things only, and then we're going to pray together. I'll pray over you from this life of Abraham. And so it is by grace, through faith. We all need and want, should want, the enabling of the Holy Spirit to help us get through life, but not only to get through life, but to be disciples of Jesus who make a difference into other people's lives. Amen? You know, I'm better at it than I used to be. I have to tell you, I'm better with my grandkids now than I was when I started out. I'm a bossy old grandpa, but I'm getting better. But having said that, I find that, and I, you've ever thought, parents who have been parents for a long time, if you could do it all again, you'd be really cool. You get, I think, why do we have to learn after the event? It's kind of weird, really, but that's why we have grandparents. Then we can do it so much better. But here it is, by the Spirit. So we're going to work through some themes here, just from the life of Abraham, and there they are. This is what the Scripture tells us, and is very intentional to do so. So verse 16 tells us, here it is again, therefore, it is of faith. Tell your neighbor, it's of faith. So that, I like the New Living Translation, that was very clear, so that it might be according to grace. You can tell your neighbor that. It's faith. If you want grace, you need faith. It's like a little spiritual equation. Faith plus your belief equals grace. No grace, no faith, no grace. See, that's why we must not use words loosely as disciples. Oh, God loves me, whatever I do. I love my kids, whatever they did, but I wasn't always pleased. And it weren't always no consequences. It's called sowing and reaping, is it not? But nevertheless, that's not the issue, you see, because I need grace. And really, we can't avoid the fact that grace is accessed not by your behavior, but it is accessed by faith. So we need to work on belief. in the belief of Jesus. So here's what we learn from Abraham. I guess we can begin to learn from his life, since he is the father of faith. He believed in God, we read in our scripture, who call a God, or the God, who calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's an amazing thing about God. You see, we need some raw material. God doesn't need anything. He created the whole of the universe out of zero, nothing. Not even some dust in the ground. There wasn't any dust. He had to create the dust. This is beyond our comprehension. We cannot understand this, can we? We can't. And that's the wonderful thing. If we could understand everything, we wouldn't need to be here today. Jesus would have returned already. Maybe we would never have sinned. I don't know. But all I know is that this God we serve, my friends, it's a good starting point to really pray this into your system, that he's the God who calls. Remember, he said, let there be. He calls. He speaks. He calls into being those things that do not exist until he calls. And he's doing it still today. So this is what we read, therefore, on that basis of faith, and this God who made that promise, this God who calls things into being that do not exist and look impossible and don't even not even in our minds to comprehend, that's the God that Abraham believed in, and therefore we read these three things. Number one, Abraham did not consider his own body, even though he was 100 years old and his wife far beyond the years of childbearing. Now, this is not a message on childbearing for older people. This is a message concerning considering circumstances beyond God's promise. We do it all the time. I'm a bit of a terror with people because, as I say, I'm very practical when it comes down to it. But if anybody says in the family or anywhere, we can't do it because there's no money, I don't want to know that. I didn't ask if there's no money. I asked, is this a good thing to do? Now, you know, the reality is if no money, then we don't do it, right? It's simple enough. Because the only things that God will call into being are the things on his mind, not mine. When I was first saved, I used to pray for all sorts of things that I wanted. Anybody there? I was brought up under the good old Word of Faith movement, and you kind of learn that, you know, if you pray and believe, then whatever you shall ask, Mark 11:24, I think, whatever you should ask in faith and believe, then it will be done. So I prayed for all sorts of things, and there's no end of things, and they didn't happen, and I was severely disappointed. I thought my faith is too low. No. We're asking because you're asking. I ask according to my own pleasure. Even the Bible said that. I should have read on. You see, that's why, friends, we must settle the issue that we are kingdom people. Because we can struggle our way through life wondering where God is. And I'm not even on his page. I'm not in his program. Now, this applies in your workplace, your home. We're multivocational. It doesn't matter where we are. We don't have to be preaching to do this. We just need to run everything in our lives according to the kingdom and be willing to be challenged. Because there are great challenges in not considering circumstance. Knowing this, it's not like he was unaware of the limitation. He probably thought, man, I'm old. But he didn't say so to God, but Sarah did. He was not allowing, there wasn't in his conversation, because he's now a believer. He wasn't doubting God's capacity. Ultimately, what God does seems to me to be in the realm of sovereignty. Our responsibility and our free will, we're not that way. But also, God is the sovereign God who knows what he wants. So I don't think I can try and fight my way against God with a few verses. Amen? But circumstance, position, personal limitations, age, many things. I walked out of the cafe from Valley Road last Sunday. I went into the cafe area. You know, those who have been there know a cafe there in the old building. And it was packed with people, you know. I was in there trying to find my way to find a coffee. They didn't even give the old bloke a coffee. I had to go and get my own. Any case, then I had to go out. I said to one of the older people, I said, it's like fighting your way through the youth group in there. Most of the church is in their 20s. There's a big move going on with young people. We're getting positioned for it here too. It's a wonderful thing. Passed over a generation and now it's coming. But the thing is, limitations, circumstances. And I think, oh, maybe I'm just getting old. And I think people think I'm weird. Who's this old guy coming up and talking to me? They didn't even know who I am half the time. Because I only preached here once a year probably, or twice maybe. And the people have been there a long time know who we are, or after a while they do. But that's not the issue. I'm just saying that things change. So then you begin to think, oh, well, maybe I'm not so relevant anymore. I don't think that about myself. But sometimes you do, don't you? Maybe. And I want to give you a couple of verses here, some principles to help us grow up on. Because things do change. But it doesn't make you less worthwhile or less worthy. You know, when you get to, if I do mind mentioning probably the oldest person, the most senior person, the most experienced person in the room ever, our friend, is that you actually get to the point people should, you not, should not have to go and find people when you're that old, when we're getting to age, a bit more age on us. All of us, we should find people coming to us to sit down and ask a few questions about life. It's a wonderful thing being multi-generational, isn't it? So here's Abraham. He did not consider his own body because God, in this case, this is a definite promise of God, there would be an heir, and his name was Isaac, right? Even though Abraham tried it his own way first. He was called Ishmael. So don't do that. And so here is this believer who did not allow the natural circumstance to limit what God could do. Amen? We'll build our building out there if we've got a lot more people and we get a lot more money. I still believe God can do it and will do it. And let's see what God wants. But here's a couple of things that we need to think about in my mind as we go through life, because you see, just because we don't think about the circumstance doesn't mean to say that all of us are called to do everything. And you have to take the whole of Scripture to understand this. So in Romans, in chapter 12, here's Paul again saying this. He says, verses 3 and 5, "For I say, through the grace given to me," there it is again, "through the enabling given to me." We're all enabled to do certain things commonly, but some things we're enabled uniquely. It's no good me trying to design a brochure when Victor needs to do it. It would be a mess. Looked like my granddaughter of 2 years old did it. So this is what Paul says. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." See, on one hand, friends, we don't want to think less than we should think about ourselves, because some people are so denigrating of themselves, that's not even an honor to God. But at the same time, though, he says, do not think of himself more highly than he should think. Now, it may be talking about pride, but it's also talking about gifting. We have to be honest about our gifting. But to think soberly. A sober person is a person who's not drunk, right? But it means also, even with no alcohol in your system, that that we still think soberly. Does that make sense? Sensibly. With clarity. With due regard for how things really are. As God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. Some people have faith for all sorts of things, and some people have faith for other things. You know, I've never watched anybody like my oldest daughter have faith for her kids. Man, I got faith for my grandchildren too, but I've never seen anybody like Anna. I mean, I don't mean just she's desperate. I mean, she's never doubted God. And now she sees the result. She's got a gift of faith for that. Are you with me? So we think soberly about ourselves. That's part of what it means to grow to maturity, isn't it? I'm not comparing myself with you or anybody else. And then Paul goes on again in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. He says, "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us to." I learned that a long time ago. I used to think it was great to be invited somewhere on the planet to preach. Then I found I went there and found I did very badly. What you're gifted in one place, you may not be gifted in for another place. Does that make any sense to you? And I used to feel guilty about that. I thought, well, I'm a man of God. I should just stand up and get myself together and do better. But then I began to realize when one day our Indian pastor, I was going over there, and he says, I asked Brother Alexander, what would you like me to preach on? When we're meeting with these leaders, he says, teach us how to reach the tribals, brother, the tribal people. I have not a clue where the tribals live in India. I says, brother, you've been doing this all your life. Don't ask me. I said, you have to teach me. But then, you see, sometimes we feel we've just got to. But Paul's quite clear. Even Paul, the great apostle, he was an apostle to many, but not an apostle to all. It's a bit like being a pastor and elder. I can't turn up in the church down the road and say, I'm Pastor Andrew, and I've come to help you with your eldership. There's no measure in some places, is there? I said, I don't know. Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? But these are the things that keep us grounded. See, on one hand, my friends, we are going to believe God is a God who's able. We're not going to limit God by our own lack of faith or misconception of who God really is. God can. The only thing is, does God want? I'm not trying to make a story up here, because truly, it's only understood, my friends, if we truly know that if we walk in the Spirit, we are walking in the realm of the kingdom. Walking in the Spirit is not just being supercharged and having visions of everything. Do you know what I mean? And a prophetic word for everything that's floating by. Yes, I believe in some of those things, but not all the time. No, it means that Christ is in us, and we're motivated in our wants and desires and the things that we pursue in prayer by the impulse of the Spirit within us that has been matured by the Word. Yeah? Now, if we preach it any other way, we're going to have a whole lot of disappointed Christians on our hands who will leave church and never come back. And it happens. Come to Jesus and you'll be blessed. Well, you'll be enabled. But you might not get everything you want. You do. If you're truly born again, I've heard it said many a time, so it's not my saying, if I come to Jesus, I'll have to give up all the things I want. He says, no, you'll get absolutely everything you want. The only difference is what you want will change. And so, I hope this is helping. So we're thinking soberly of ourselves, and we're not going beyond what God has put in front of us. I've learned a long time ago that relationships that I build, that God brings into my life, they define the calling of God. I'm not looking for some big thing on the face of the planet to go and write a letter to and try and get known by. I never did that. I sort of figure, I've learnt it. Where God brings relationship and it grows, there is the calling right there. That's how you know you're called to your children and you're called to stay home with your spouse, because these are the ones that God has put alongside of you. And so it is in the church. Secondly, we find that not only did Abraham not consider his own limitation, it wasn't in his thinking, it says here as we read on, he did not waver at the promise through unbelief. Now God had made the promise, he did not waver. What does the word waver mean? It means to blow hot and cold, doesn't it? It means to go on and off. James says something about that, doesn't he? Pray and believe for wisdom, but don't doubt, because the doubter is like somebody caught between two opinions. The Bible talks about that. Can't quite make up their minds. And it's not my saying, it's James's saying, let no man consider he'll receive anything from the Lord if he's double-minded. Double-mindedness is a paralyzing thing to be in. Just make a decision and make the right one. If in doubt, don't, is always my motto. Do not waver at the promise through unbelief. Belief is simply agreement with what God has promised that he's also able to do. Do you believe in a God like that? Do you know, for us, my friends, as I come to a bit of a close, the greatest promise that we can never be disappointed on is the return of Jesus at the end of the age. The greatest promise, if we bring that back into this date, 27th of July 2025, is that if we are born again, he has promised that the Spirit can be within us, is within us, if we just care to recognize, reach out, and that we are living and can live in the victory of eternal life now. I don't say it's all complete yet, because the hair still goes gray and falls out. So there are some things that will be completed when Jesus returns, but don't make the mistake of thinking you've got to wait until you die, so to speak, or go to sleep, as Paul puts it, to receive the blessing. The more I go on, maybe it's a function of age creeping up slowly, that the more I'm getting this. What a wonderful thing it is to walk through life thinking it's not like I'm going to fall over dead one day. I'm just going to keep on cruising through this eternal life, but in a greater measure. And that's Christianity, to know that we're in it, not waiting for it. Yeah, some things we're waiting for. Are you with me today? Am I helping you at all? We need to think about the things. I had very little sleep last night. I don't know why. I've been out looking at a house with one of the couples in the church, and I thought about them all night and thinking, what about that? What about that? The trouble with the brain, isn't it, really? But I was so excited to think about eternal life. It's one of the good things about waking up. At least you can think about things. James, a double-sided man, so we're not going to be like that. And finally, that he was fully convinced that what God promised, he was also able to perform. God, if this is of you, I have no doubt. I've settled the issue. You can do this. You know, it's true sometimes with family members it can be, and we've had it in my family and still waiting for my older brother. We might be praying and believing for decades. But I still believe God can do it. Even if it's at the last breath, I've seen about three of my family members who were coerced into believing Jesus in almost their last breath, but of their own volition. Said, yes, I need to believe. God's got his ways, and I don't know what they all are. I'm just glad he's the judge and not me. And so he was fully convinced. Are you fully convinced? If somebody says, are you saved? I think so. How do you know you're saved? Well, how do you know? Exactly. See, that's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit helps us know things that are unknowable. But it's just as real. If we think everything's up in the brain, intellectually worked out by chemical movements within the gray matter, then we are very much mistaken. Because by faith we understand the worlds were made. You don't understand creation. There's no scientist on the planet, whether they're Christian or otherwise, can tell you how the first thing happened. Even if they go back billions of years, they still can't tell you, and they would admit to it, they can't tell you how the first thing actually happened. And how, well, they created, God created, if there was a God, it came out of nothing. Well, you can't have nothing. It's space, a vacuum. Well, a vacuum's something. But we can't comprehend that, you see. The only way we comprehend a lot in life, my friends, is by faith. Try and work it out. Don't consider the limitations. Don't consider the circumstances. Don't consider what the world is trying to tell us. Don't consider the natural elements. You know, we've got to be very careful of this. We're talking about it, my wife and I talk about all sorts of things. And don't get me wrong, if there's a bit in this that's quite Christian, you're okay. But we're talking about people who, I was reading a book actually, and the guy said this, he didn't know God, they're an atheist family, but he loved nature. No, they were a Christian family, but the only way his father could show him anything about God was to take him out in the forest and look at the trees. He says, I love the trees. He says, what I didn't realize that my father was unwittingly turning me into a pantheist. A pantheist is a person that worships the natural elements. In other words, you see God in the tree. You don't see the God who made the tree. And that's where we can got to get a little bit careful here. Well, people say, well, I just walk along and I see God in the tree. Well, if you see the creator of the tree, that's good. If you think the tree's got some godliness in it, forget it. Are you with me today? You see, I know it sounds a bit silly, but actually this is what a lot of the world does. Otherwise, I wouldn't say it. But we're not like that. We are fully convinced. Nothing can change that. We would probably, by the enabling of God, die for that if we were put in that position, which by God's mercy we are not. That's mercy. But many people we know, we read about, and all I know is they have experienced a measure of gracing for the occasion that we can scarcely know anything about. They won't have been left alone. So here's our challenge, my friends, is to have a settled position, no vacillating, no double-mindedness, always consider the truth over the facts, and tell the devil, I've made up my mind. Just make a decision, and don't wait for things to look good before you do. Be a long time coming. So this is the point about walking in the Spirit, and I'm going to pray for this. We seek the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, because we have not been left alone. Jesus went, the Spirit came. He sent the Spirit so that we may receive continually a greater measure of grace. So when you're in need, when you're getting through these challenges of life, you're saying, Lord, and you're given an assignment by God, you're nervous about, Lord, I need your grace. What you're asking him for is, I need your enabling. Amen? Amen. So why don't we just stand together? I'm going to pray over each one here. And I just invite you, please, to open your arms to the Lord. And let's just have a little bit of worship there as I pray. But I just love you to be very open-minded about this. Just let's open our arms to the Lord, open our hearts. And every time we come like this, we'll pray. And I will speak. I tend to believe that our speech is powerful, and if I speak faith into each and every one, then receive that. I pray, my Father, that you'll give each and every one person here, Lord, each brother and sister, Lord, a greater measure yet of faith, of realization. Lord, even of being able to stand against the measure that the world wants to bring on to them in terms of circumstances that are adverse, things that can become sources of anxiety. And Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, just receive. Tell the Lord in your own heart or out loudly if you want, just say, Holy Spirit, I invite you again into my life. Please fill me, baptize me, immerse me in your presence. Lord, that my mind will be renewed around your purposes, and my whole walk will be sustained by a deep sense of faith and trust and certainty within me. And I just feel to pray that over you generally, but for some right now, receive this particularly. I just pray for certainty, Lord, certainty to come into the hearts and lives and minds of some here, that, Lord, there will not be anxieties on and anxieties off. There come a very settled position of faith in each and every one. Lord, just receive that if that's you, particularly today, if you need that. Because God is ready to grace us. It's a promise of God. It's something you can be sure of. His enabling power. Lord, I pray your blessing, your strengthening in every way. And Lord, even as a church, Father, we stand together. Let the unity of the saints continue to grow and be enlarged by your grace upon us. Let us be a demonstration to a crazy world out there, a seeking world, a hurting world. Lord, this is a family worth belonging to, where God's presence is forever with us. Bless each one, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.